This afternoon, everyone, I'd like to address a topic that the Bible speaks to in a very strong and powerful manner, and it tells us that we need to respond with the same force and dedication as it is portrayed in the Scriptures. You know, when this country first started in its beginning days, there were men who sacrificed their honor, their fortunes, everything they had for the beginning of the United States of America, a country that was blessed of God like no other country on the face of the earth. Much of that has been forgotten when in the 1960s, you remember, there was a movement that started, and it has progressively gotten worse. I've got the same Time magazine. I've kept it for posterity's sake, but on the front of the cover is something I never thought I'd see in the United States of America. Headline, God is dead. God is dead. People don't want God anymore. They're going to leave God out of the picture. And when you leave God out of the picture, you run a terrible risk facing the future, because God is involved in everyday activities of life. He is the source of life, your life, my life, everyone's life. And without God, there is no life. Man is showing his foolishness when he tries to explain the complicated elements that we call life. It is so intricate. It is so far advanced. It requires such a tremendous amount of intelligence and power and insight and determination to put it all together and make it work and function. You read there in Job chapter 26, and you'll see some of the things he says back there and how creation was put together by God and how he did all of this. And it blows our minds. There's no way you can explain it. And it is like the Scripture says, God's ways are past finding out. Unless God shows us and teaches us and helps us to understand, there's no way we can comprehend. I marvel as the spring comes out and I see the trees all coming out and doing what God intended them to do. And I see the birds come out and I get out in the yard and they go out there and dig around and find all that food. And who provided all that for them? Well, God did. And yet he says, without everything that's going on out there, he says, the life is worth more than raiment. He says, you're worth more than those sparrows that God is aware of, because God has a specific plan that he started from the beginning, planned it all out, and it's moving just exactly as he said it would. One of the things I heard recently about man's foolishness is the fact that he doesn't learn his lessons. He doesn't study history and learn his lessons. I think it is a German rationalist professor, Hegel, I think his name was, years ago, commented, he says, because man will not look at the lessons of history, he's destined to repeat it. Santana also said that too. If you don't look at the history, you know, you're destined to repeat the same thing again. And that's what's happened. For example, we have witnessed something very interesting in our lifetime. Did you know, for example, Afghanistan has been invaded by countless situations throughout the history of mankind? The Persian Empire invaded it. Alexander the Great invaded it. The British Empire invaded it. The Russians invaded it. And we came along and we thought we could change it, and we have made a terrible mess of it. The bottom line is Afghanistan is nothing but a bunch of hills and stones and rocks, and they can't even take care of themselves. And so when you put it all together, you begin to realize why mankind is having such a terrible problem. Because he doesn't understand what liberty is all about. Patrick Henry, he was one of those early guys in our history. I don't know if they even teach it anymore in schools. Patrick Henry, someone might say, well, who is he? I remember in a class years ago, one teacher asked the question, well, who was Daniel Boone? A girl raised her hand in the back. She said, he's the great-great-granddaddy of Pat Boone. There you go. Now, there is a connection there somewhere, but it just makes you stop and think. People don't know their history. They don't know what is going on. Look at the French. They fought in Vietnam. We thought we could go in there and do what the French couldn't do in Vietnam, and they lost and we lost. And man still doesn't learn his lesson. Now, all that plays a very important part when we come to the Bible. Because the Bible tells us that's why that which has been is what will be. We're just repeating the same old, same old, same old from generation to generation, because the next generation thinks it's smarter and it's not going to happen to them. And so they play the same dumb, stupid rules and fall right into the trap. And it is history being repeated itself again and again. Human nature, we call it. Well, Patrick Henry, when the British finally caught him, they sentenced him to death. And one of his famous statements that he made at that time, he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And the Brits gave him death. But he was a pursuer of liberty. You know, there's a lot of individuals today that say they're involved, they want freedom, they want liberty. But they don't really know what liberty and freedom is all about. From a scriptural point of view, most don't even understand what real liberty is as defined by the Bible. And we're going to do that today. We're going to take a look at that. Because in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, if you'll join me there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul brings something to our attention. And he says there's something that you and I have got to do in light of what he states here. And remember, the Apostle Paul is one of the most powerful apostles born out of due season that God used to write the vast majority of the books that explain salvation to us as men and women, and how it applies to us in our day and age. One of the most interesting things about it is the fact that, you know, the Old Testament is phenomenal. And it has many lessons to be learned. In fact, we're told in Romans 15 and verse 4 that everything is written for our learning. They have to have a foundation, you know, before you can build a house. Before you can really understand the New Testament and what comes on, you have to understand the essence of the Old Testament. This is where the Apostle Paul was siphoned out of mankind by God. He picked him out and he said, "I'm going to use him." Why? Because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a scholar of scholars. He had studied the law. He was a protege of Gamaliel, as the scripture tells us. I mean, this guy knew his P's and Q's when it came to the Bible. You couldn't put one over on him. He'd stop you right in your tracks. Now, he was so good that he ended up later, once converted, he was able to carry on debates with the intellectual in Mars Hill in Greece, because he was the Gentile apostle to the Gentiles. And much of our understanding of salvation and how it applies to us today comes from his writings, because he wrote the magnification of all that which is written in the Old Testament for our learning. He understood the old, but he didn't understand its application, the weightier matters of the law. Where was it really going? How did it affect us as men and women, young and old alike? So God brought him into the sphere of conversion, and God then, in the process of time, put him together with the other apostles, and lo and behold, the plan of God is laid out before us. And in Galatians 6, or 5, excuse me, and verse 1, he makes the following statement. He says that we are to do something. What is it? He says, "Stand fast." That doesn't mean become, indecisive or anything. What it means is hold your ground, stand fast. Don't let anything disrupt what he's about to tell you. What he tells us here is, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that is now going to be explained to us from the Word of God." He says, "wherein Christ has made us free." You didn't make yourself free. I didn't make myself free. It is God who has made us as human beings through a process called conversion. The goodness of God, Romans 2 and verse 4, leads us to repentance, to show us the error of our ways, and to bring us to a relationship with our God. So we're told we're to stand in that liberty wherein Christ has made us free. So what God did through Jesus Christ's life that we read in the Gospels is the essence of what gives us a relationship of true liberty, the ability to execute and do things that are pleasing to God. But notice as it goes on and says, and be not entangled. Have you ever been entangled in anything or ever had something where you got all messed up and saw entangled? Fishing line comes to my mind. I love to fish, but I hate entangled lines because they have to sit there and try to undo these fishing lines, you know, get it off. So what do you normally do? Take out your knife and cut it out, throw off that because you can't untangle it. You just put it up and try again. Well, in this case, you and I are told we must not be entangled in what we were involved in before Christ gave us liberty. Notice as we go on. He says, what entangles you is what is called the yoke of bondage. Now, ministers stand up in their pulpits on Sunday and they tell their people that the law of God is a yoke of bondage. They say that Jesus Christ died to set us free from that terrible yoke, and that all those things are done away in Christ, and as long as we love Christ, we're home free. We get a pass on everything else. So what ends up happening is that as the Apostle Paul speaks to this issue, he makes it very clear is that there are people who think Christ has made us free to do as we please. You're free to do everything you want. We're delivered to do these things now because Jesus set us free. There's nothing we have to do. Yet deep down inside we know that. You can't be free to go out on that highway and just drive any old way you can. I know a lot of people are trying right now. They're acting crazy out there. But nevertheless, you got to be on your P's and Q's and you follow the rules, don't you? Or otherwise you'd have mass chaos out there. There's got to be some form of order, law that governs. Man knows that. What was this country formulated on? Law. Law. That got its derivatives from the Word of God and the law of God, which was fundamental in the beginning days. Now, a lot of that's being done away. We see the sadness of it. And it's very, very tragic indeed. But notice what he goes on to say here in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. So, when I read this, he says, I, Paul, say unto you, Ken, pastor, who put your own name in. Make these things alive. Don't just read them kind of like out there. That's there. Put your name in. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And so he goes on to say, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, the issue there was the fact that many were saying if you weren't circumcised, as the old covenant had mentioned, that you would be in a state of not in good relationship with God. That was the sign given by God to Abraham that they were the children of Abraham, the children of Israel. But he's telling us here that circumcision, he says, if you be circumcised, you know, you're putting your salvation from that point of view on this issue, he says, then Christ shall profit you nothing. He says, I testify again to every man as well as woman that is circumcised. And believe it or not, some of those Mideastern religions, I believe it's the Islamics, practice circumcision for women. And that is very painful. It's bad enough on a man, but a woman, I understand, it is quite a horrific thing. I just don't even like to think of how people get into these type things. But he says, I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. In other words, just because you're keeping the physical is not going to make it. You're trying to save yourself by your efforts to try to keep the whole law of God, and you can't. We were never made physically to deliver the goods in this area because the law of God is spiritual, and it has to be fulfilled in a spiritual manner. And so he goes to say, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect to you. Why? Because you're not looking to Christ and what he did to effectuate and make it possible for us to have a relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ through his sacrifice and to have our sins wiped away. And that's why Passover and unleavened bread are so important to us. We're to be reminded of this. But whosoever you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. In other words, you're putting God's law as if because we keep this law, that's what the Pharisees did, Oh, they were good physical law keepers, but they missed the weightier matters of the law by a country mile. Even Jesus said, you know, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So you have to understand how the Old Testament, the law of God, applies, the physical application. But you must understand you're living to the spirit application of it, not the letter of the law as much as the spirit. You're living in the spirit, not the flesh. But you don't get rid of the foundation. That's the problem. People throw the foundation away, and what does God say? The house collapses. If you build it on sand, the house collapses. You got to build it on a rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. So here again, Paul is testifying. He says, Christ has become to you of no effect because of what you're trying to do. For we, notice, verse 5, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. Our faith and our confidence in what God has done and purposed out of His love for us through His Son, our High Priest and Savior, is what gives us hope for the future. Because all of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. It's all full of holes. It's taking water, and we're going down. And it isn't until God says, look, I've got something over here. It's called a lifeboat. And it's big enough to take care of all of you who I'm working with. And if you work with me, I'll save you. Jump aboard. Now, the skipper of that lifeboat happens to be an individual called Jesus Christ. And he knows where he's going. And he knows how to save those that are on his ship. He's the captain of our salvation. Now, this plays a very important part for us now. Let's go to the book of John, if you will. Join me in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 9. John chapter 8 and verse 9. I'm sorry, John chapter 8 verse 34. I knew that didn't look right. John chapter 8 verse 34. In verse 31, Jesus was saying to the Jews, which believed on him, that he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And so by continuing in his word, notice what happens. He says, you shall know the result of that. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It will relieve the burdens, the frustrations, the bondage that we are all in. He says, then they said, well, wait a second here. Abraham, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. And you say that you shall make us free? And he says, verily, verse 34, I say to you that whosoever commits sin is the servant or the slave or the doulos in the Greek is the word there, is the servant of sin. In other words, that's what we've been doing. Now, why this becomes so important for us to understand is because the world we live in, according to Revelation 12 and verse 9, reveals a shocking statement. I don't know how you felt the first time you read that scripture, but it's mind-staggering. It says that Satan the devil deceives the whole world. And you and I live in this world. You have to come to grips with something. Now, wait a second. Does that mean I've been deceived in some way? Oh, yeah. We all have. Many times. And so what God is doing is He's bringing us out of deception from the darkness into the light of His glorious Word. And that's why it says when you know this truth, as it comes to you in increments in life, you begin to lighten up. You begin to, really, as the song says, you begin to see the light. You begin to realize, whew, this is a deceived world. And there's a lot of it going on in the lives of individuals. And so he goes on to say, verse 35, if the Son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. That is the mission of Jesus Christ. We live in a deceived world, and as a result of the people in this world, they talk about liberty, they talk about freedom, but they don't recognize that they are slaves to sin. You and I didn't know that until God called us and opened our eyes to see that we were just as much victimized as everyone else. Point in question. We have to learn how to do the things of God. Correct? Right. All right. What do you have to teach your children? God gives us a little appetizer of this whole situation with family. You love your family. He loves his family, his sons and daughters to be. Is God pleased with everything we do? Not when we sin. Still loves us, but he's not pleased. And he will do whatever he has to do. Now, when you have children, do your children do everything that you instruct them to do? No. Do you still love them? Yes. But you're not happy with some of the decisions they make. Then you begin to get a little bit of the understanding through that. It teaches us what God is teaching all of us, that there are lessons to be learned in everyday life experience. And in this particular case, think about who taught who. Mom and dad says something to the child or even to a young teenager. Hey, so-and-so, did you do such-and-such? No, I didn't do that. And yet you had evidence and you knew they had done it. Who taught them to lie to you? The God of this world. The original liar from the beginning, who did the same thing to Adam and Eve. He's been doing the same thing to us down through time as human beings. And we had to learn to do what? We had to learn to teach the truth. Speak the truth. Don't lie. If you want to be blessed by mom and dad, don't lie to us. Tell us the truth. I remember one elder told his daughter something years ago, and I thought how very profound this was. And he looked at her, and he knew she had done something. She denied it. And he said to her, "Sweetheart, I want you to know something. I know you did it. God knows you did it. You think you can get away with it. But I'll tell you this. If you don't want to admit it, sooner or later, somewhere in the process of time, I don't know where it is, when it's going to happen, but God is going to make you see this very thing. It's going to all come out." And that's what the scripture says. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you're trying to hide something, it's going to come out. God wants us to be straightforward. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to serve him with faithfulness, because the devil has taught mankind to sin. That's my point. He's taught mankind to sin, and we've all sinned. We followed his lead. He was a liar. We've all been a bunch of liars. We're trying not to be now. We're trying to be truthful people. And yet even then, how easy it is for people to shade it a little bit here and there. Boy, we have to really fight the good fight of faith to stay on top of things. We live in a day and age today where they're spinning everything and nobody knows what to do. So what are we going to do now? Join me in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. This is what the world preaches at us. They promised them liberty. Not the liberty that we were told to stand fast in that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Galatians. But they tell us and promise us liberty. If we do this, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. He says, they themselves are the servants, they're the slaves of corruption. For of whom a man or an individual woman, if we're overcome by anything, it says the same is brought into bondage. Now that's what the world does not see. And in light of that, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to answer this question, what is true liberty? That's the title of the sermon. What is true liberty? Because as a person who's young or older, advancing in years, we need to know what is true liberty from a biblical point of view. Because that's where the blessing of God is in true liberty, and it comes through a relationship, again, with what God has provided. Now, we're getting ready to move into the Passover season. The Passover season is a time of great review of what happened in the Old Testament and how it impacts us in the New Testament in our day and age today. Events are recorded and preserved for our learning. That's why the Old Testament is so exciting to read. And yet most people are ignorant of the Old Testament. They don't realize why so many chaotic things are going on today, but if you read the book of Judges, which shows you Israel's movements right up until that period of time, and at the end it tells you, oh, there was no king. They weren't looking to God, and there was no literal king on a physical level. David hadn't come along yet. So there was nobody to guide them, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Or as we say today, that's your truth, this is my truth. Everybody's got their own definition of truth. And God says, no, there's only one truth, it's my truth. I am God, and my word is the word that endures forever, not ours as human beings, only God's. Now, when we read about the Old Testament and we approach the Passover season, what are we talking about when we study Exodus? We're talking about a group of people who were in slavery. We had a booklet years ago. I don't know, some of you may still have it. It showed a picture on the front, picture of the world, and it had bars in the front. It said, a world held captive. And that's exactly what's been. We've all been held captive by an insidious force behind the scenes we didn't even know existed until God showed us, hey, you're fighting principalities and powers and evil spirits in high places. That's the kind of world you're living in. I said, man, I didn't know that. And we didn't know that. So we were just moved by events, by the lusts of our own eyes, the lust of our own flesh, and the desires of life. That's what we read about those people in Egypt. It took God to free them from that bondage. Lesson, it takes God to free us from whatever bondage we find ourselves in. Mental, emotional, physical, whatever it is. Whatever that has overcome you, you have to overcome it with the help of God. That's the admonition of Scripture. In our world today, we see that after that miraculous delivery by the hand of God, there's a great danger. When we look and see in our lives the miraculous hand of God, how He'd called us out of this deceived and wicked world. Oh, there's a lot of good things in it. Don't put everything in balance, please. We're not just talking, you know, boo, boo, boo. Everything is bad. No. A lot of good things in this world. Remember, it's a mix of good and evil. You see a beautiful tree out there. You see all these beautiful things that are going on in creation. What are you watching? It says the whole creation does what? Gives glory to God. Who made that tree? Who made these marvelous things? Who put the clouds in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars? Oh, this has happened by accident, according to the latest scientific understanding. Well, they don't understand very much. They can't give you an answer to what you see. What you're witnessing is some of the most marvelous attestation of the hand of God. And that's what we have to constantly keep in our mind, because we're being told constantly, it all happened by accident. You came from monkeys. You came from all this. If you want to be a monkey follower out there, you guys, go follow your monkeys. We're called to follow the living God. What a wonderful honor and a privilege in our life, as you're going to see here, what true liberty is all about. So we have this story given to us of these people, and we see what happened to them. That after they had been given liberty, freedom, from terrible 400 years of bondage in Egypt, they get out there just a handful of weeks down the road, so to speak. And what ends up happening? Complaining. You brought us out here to bring us, we're going to die out here. All this stuff. They start complaining. Complaining, that's how we know we're Israelites today, because we match up with them. We're a bunch of complainers. You see a bunch of people today complaining and whining like a bunch of babies. Look at the way the rest of the world lives compared to how we've been so blessed. We have no reason to complain. But complain we do. We hear it on the news, we hear it on the radio, we hear it on TV. It's because we're a bunch of griping, complaining Israelites, and God said, oh, brother, he's got his hands full working with us. We're stiff-necked people. We don't like people to tell us what to do and how to do it. And when the Israelites came out, remember, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Then they turn right around and do what? Walk contrary to God. So all this is part of our teaching, our learning, to study those people, learn from their mistakes so that we don't repeat the same mistakes. But I'm sorry to say that it looks like history is going to repeat for our nation. It's up to the individual now to fight for your own salvation. The nation's not going to make it, folks. Not going to turn around. It's going down. And people realize it. When former Governor Huckabee, he made the statement here recently, he made the comment that he said, what we see happening today in America, he says, and the sins we're committing, if we don't acknowledge our sins before God and seek His face and His mercy, he says, then we are headed for a fiery fate that is similar to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't hear leaders talking like that. But see, oh, that's a religious guy. He only talks that because he's religious. Now, he's speaking the powerful words of God. How do you know things are going downhill? I watched a thing on CNN with Piers Morgan. I don't like to hear some of the things that guy says. They need to ship him back to Britain where he came from because he's certainly not upholding standards here in America. But he was interviewing a young girl somewhere, I believe, in her early 20s. And I wanted to see where he was going with this thing. And the young lady said that she was going to college, and the way she was going to finance her college tuition, she makes porno movies on the side, pornographic movies. And Pierre said, well, don't you think that's bad? And, you know, things like that. It's your parents and what have you. She says, no, I don't think it has anything. She says, I love doing what I'm doing. You know, people love the passion of sin for a season. And she went on to say, I have no problem with it. She says, it's all the church's fault, and for thousands of years of this sexual repression and so forth. And this is why, she says, I think they're all wrong. She says, I see nothing wrong with it. Isn't there somewhere in the scripture, I'm being facetious now, there's a way that seems right to a man as well as a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. If she comes down with STD someday, you read the story of some of those people who get involved in that porno industry, and they violate women terribly in that thing. They do, I'm not going there, just terrible things. It's an evil business, and where... Why did I bring that up? Only because this. Governor Huckabee said what? We have to repent of our sins before God. California and the United States of America, we rate number one cranking out pornographic material to the whole world in which we live. If that's a way of setting an example of God's way of life, then we have failed terribly. And so God is telling us very plainly here, just like our ancient ancestors, they get out a little bit, run into the first few problems, and what do they want to do? Let's go back to Egypt. We want to go back to slavery again. They didn't know how to think as a liberated people. And you and I are liberated by the Spirit of God. We're going to see some other scriptures here in just a moment that go into this. But in our world today, we hear people wanting freedom, wanting liberty. They're fighting all over the world, killing each other with AK-47s and rocket-propelled grenades and just going at it. Now, that's not how I see loving your neighbor as yourself. But here's the kicker that goes into that. They say they want liberty, but they don't want anyone to tell them what to do. And that even impacts in the area of religion. They don't want any restraints by law. That's why they say God's law is done away. Christ did it all for you. God's law is not done away. In fact, I want you to turn with me, if you would please, back to the minor prophets, to the book of Hosea. To the book of Hosea. And in chapter 8 and verse 12, you read through this, God talks about how Israel has swallowed up, Ephraim has just gone the wrong way. And in verse 12, Notice how this is written. I, this is God talking now, I have written to them. Notice it's not Moses, it is God. He says, I have written to them the great things of my law. What are the great things of God's law? Most people can't tell you. They don't even know how to spell the Ten Commandments. And he says, but they were counted as a strange thing. The law of God reveals to us what is the proper conduct between our relationship with God and our fellow human beings. That's part of that great law of God. And what was written on stone in the Old Testament is being written in our minds and hearts in the New. That's the essence of the New Covenant. So if the law of God is done away, then there is no New Covenant. Because it's supposed to be written in your heart, in your mind. How can that be? It's because Christ in you is the hope of glory. It is Christ in us that makes it possible for us to spiritually keep the law of God through Christ living in us. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. We have to call on God, our Heavenly Father, through the righteous service of our elder brother and high priest and Savior, the Lord Christ. Mankind is a slave to wrong habits, desires, and lusts. People are caught up, and this is what you hear in the so-called problems people are going through, passions, anger, drunkenness, drugs, things that are vile, things that are unclean. That's why the law enforcement has a whole division called the Vice Squad. Because people sneak out at night, they get involved in all kinds of evil things, and so law enforcement has to go after it. They have to find out where they are. Others are slaves to society. See, we're talking about slavery here. People say, well, I'm not a slave, I'm free. No. There's all kinds of slavery. Just because you don't have literal chains on you and walking you and somebody telling you and pushing you around, which is one form of slavery, there's all kinds. There's mental slavery, emotional slavery, physical slavery. There's all kinds of slavery. And some people are slave to thoughts. They think wrong. And because they think wrong, they become a slave to certain types of thinking. And they say, well, I'll never be a success. Well, why do you say that? Well, I'm never going to be a success. Who told you you'd never be a success? Because God has called us to be a success, to become His sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. What about opinions? Some people just can't function. They're enslaved by, oh, what's my husband going to think? What's my wife going to think? What's my neighbors going to think? If they see me now keeping a holy day called the Feast of Tabernacles, if I keep the Sabbath, they're going to say, what have happened? Have you converted to Judaism? People don't know. They don't see. They don't understand. Because they won't take the time to learn. How does a child grow up? By taking steps one at a time. As we first were baptized and came into the church of God, we thought we understood certain things. And we did a certain part, but we're still beginners. We were taking baby steps. Every 5 years, your mind starts changing and you start seeing things deeper and deeper. And all of a sudden, as the years go by, you say, where in the world did they go? They're just flown by. And the question is, have you learned what you're supposed to learn in every one of those 5-year, 10-year increments of time? How very important that is for all of us. Notice Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16. Now, here the Apostle Paul talking to those in Rome, in the Church of God. He says, know you not? In other words, don't you understand this? He says, that to whom you yield yourselves. You know, back in the sword fighting days of the Middle Ages, and when people had sword fights. You remember that? And if somebody were practicing sword fighting, and they would go through their routine with their swords and so forth, and then finally the guy would catch you, and you'd have to, and what would he say? Do you yield? Because if you didn't yield, you got it. So yielding is important. Now, when you put that in its context, to whom you yield yourself, servants to obey. What are you yielding to? What is it that you're caving to that may not be pleasing in God's eyes? He says, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So here we are, we have one side of the coin says you can be doing this, the other side, you can be doing the other. Now notice verse 17, but God be thanked. We praise God in this because that you were the servants. In other words, we recognize now we were the slaves and servants of sin, that we were violating the laws of God, but have obeyed from the heart. What did we obey? That form of doctrine, which is teaching. Like in the Old Testament, it's called Torah, the teaching. And so we learn from the Word of God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. We learn the teaching, which was delivered to you, being then, note him, because of that, being then, which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. So by embracing what was brought to us, and that was the Word of God, and surrendering to God and His righteousness, he says, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You're now looked upon by God as doing His will. And notice he goes on to say, verse 20, but when you were the servants of sin, you were free from the righteousness of In other words, when you were a slave to sin, you were, in a sense, you were free from obeying God. You didn't obey. You didn't do that. You were still free to go and do what you wanted to do. But now he says, what fruit have you then in those things which now you are ashamed of, you see? Yeah, you were free to do anything you want. You said you were at liberty to do it. But all of us have to hang our head and say, we were terribly wrong. And what would be the end of those things? Death. And what does he finalize it here in verse 23? For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is why we focus in on Passover, on our Lord and Savior. Because again, people are in real miserable bondage today. All you have to do is talk to people and listen to people's problems. And some of these things could be simply solved so quickly if they would just do what God says to do. But they don't do it. They don't want to do it. They want their own way. The only reason we can be blessed of God is because we were willing to do what? Yield. Surrender. Unconditionally to God. We didn't come and say, God, I'm going to make a deal with you. God says, no deals. This is the way it is. And so God gives us a plain, simple choice. He gave us free choice. And what does that mean? It means we are at liberty to obey or disobey. That's our liberty. And we can stand fast in the liberty to obey, or we can stand fast in the liberty to disobey. The choice is ours. God gives us the choice. He will honor our choice when it's all said and done. Mankind as a whole is a slave to wrong habits, desires. Look at the terrible things that people are involved in. You hear it every day. The word for servant, when it is used in the Greek, is the Greek word doulos. It means servant or slave. You're either a slave to sin or you become a slave to Jesus Christ by doing what he commands to do. And as the absolute ruler and master of all, he is the one who has provided everything. He even provides our salvation, from which none of us would be saved if it weren't for God. So we have this marvelous admonition. Matthew chapter 11 gives us this information. The precious word of God reminds us what we need to understand about our everyday life's occurrence. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Jesus finishes up by saying that you and I are to do something, to take my yoke. A yoke? You mean Jesus Christ has a yoke? That he keeps himself yoked in a certain pattern, a certain way? And the answer is yes. That's why he does perfectly what his Father asks him to do, because that's the straight and narrow path that leads to life. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's why Peter wrote what he did. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because the more we learn about him, the more we understand who he is, what he is, why he does what he does, and how he reflects the will of the Father, whom none of us have really known until he came to reveal the Father. He says, for I am meek, not weak, but meek, and lowly of heart. In other words, he condescends to people who are full of compassion. He understands people are given with many heavy problems. He says, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, people today are restless. They're restless. I think they even have programs on television, there's sitcoms, that The Young and the Restless is one of them I think I remember hearing. And then notice also what he says, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You're at home in peace. Jesus put it this way in the book of John. He says, happy are you if you do these things. People aren't happy today in this world because they don't do it. When we didn't do it, we weren't happy. We were having problems in our own lives the same way, until we finally said, hey, I don't want any more of this. This is enough of this. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness to the best of my ability, and may the Lord God have mercy on me for where I fail and where I disappoint him, because we all do. None of us are paragons of virtue. We can't stand before God and say, well, we really, you know, once you showed us, we did it. No. Our heart was willing, but the flesh was weak. And there are times when we cave, and when we cave, we have to run to God as fast as we can and ask God, please forgive me, Father. I'm sorry. I blew it again. And it happens. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, it will. And you have a date with destiny. You'll have to talk to God about it, because you got to get that cleared away. You can't have anything between you, just like a husband and a wife. You got to be able to communicate as a husband and wife. Husbands can't keep secrets from wives and wives from husbands. That's when you live with one another, you know one another. A wife can sense a husband's acting funny. What's wrong? What's up, hon?
Oh, nothing.
Nothing? Why are you upset then? What? And the same thing with the woman. If the woman's acting funny, you know, there's no problem. Sure sounds like a problem. These are things that are giveaways. When you live with people, you get to know them. And see, when God lives in our lives, he knows us. And he knows when we're fudging. He knows when we're playing games. And he wants us to just be open and honest and just say, well, Lord, I'm sorry. I just flat blew it today. I'm sorry. Please help me. Give me the ability to overcome this weakness in my flesh. And he will, because he's promised to fight our battles for us if we ask him. He says, my yoke is easy, verse 30, and my burden is light. Well, that's the way to go. But you know, in this world, it's just the opposite. You say you want to obey God and you want to keep the Sabbath, and everybody around you say, oh, man, you don't want to keep the Sabbath. Why? Well, it's just, you know, that's so hard to keep the Sabbath in this world. I mean, what will your family think? What will your friends think? And besides, you got to work on the Sabbath, don't you? No, you don't, but people rationalize, yeah, I got to break God's laws so I can feed my family. They don't have enough faith. God will help you to feed your family. One of our marvelous examples happened to share with you. One of our members in our Eastman congregation, or Eastman area of our Macon congregation, had a wonderful, wonderful truth he shared with us today. He was telling me, his wife, he has a job as a meat cutter. And what ended up happening is that the business where he's worked for years was closing down. He did not know whether he was going to have a job or not. We've all been praying about it because he needs a job, and they have a lot of stresses and strains trying to make ends meet and everything else. Well, guess what? Just before the Sabbath, he gets a phone call. And he says, yes. And he says, well, this is so-and-so, and it happened to be the guy who was interviewing for another meat cutter in a different facility. The one, I think, the Piggly Wigglies were closing and something, and another one opened up. Well, what was interesting about this is that he didn't go there to call. He didn't know what was going to happen. The guy calls him. And he says, I'd like to hire you to be our meat cutter. He says, okay. And then he tells me of this goes and this and this and this. I can make a long story short in this area. God went above board. He didn't have to do a thing. It was answered prayer again and again and again. They're so ecstatic, they're just beside themselves. They couldn't believe it. I says, isn't that amazing what we say when those things happen? First thing that pops out of our mouth, I can't believe it. We should believe it. We ask God to do it. We pray to Him. We say, God, please deliver us. Give us the help. And then when it happens, we stand, hey, it really happened. Yeah, well, I can't believe it. Now God says we need to believe it. We need to believe a lot more than maybe what we do. Well, if you'll join me now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're beginning in verse 11. He talks about certain conduct, things were going on in the Corinthian church. Their behavior was not right. And he said in verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of you people were involved in this. This is the way you operated. He says, but you are washed, and but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, going on through here, he says in verse 15, know you not that your bodies, every day, these bodies that we've been blessed with, he says, are members of Christ? Shall I then take Christ, the members of Christ, and make them members of a harlot? Well, we live in a prostitution-type society today, and there are people wanting to legalize that everywhere. It's already legalized in Nevada, and they want to make it legal in other places. He says, no, God, be it not so, God forbid. His admonition in verse 18, flee fornication, because every sin that a man as well as a woman does without the body, but he or she that commits fornication sins against his own body, because it takes your body to do that. And then he says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and that you are not your own? And that's what you have to keep in mind every day. You don't belong to yourself. We belong to Jesus Christ now. When we committed ourselves in baptism, we said, I'm yours. Because you made it possible for me to have my sins forgiven. And then it concludes again, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is our admonition from God, to conduct ourselves accordingly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the next chapter, and down in verse 22, it says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, that's that doulos again, is the Lord's free man. Free man. Because what God has purposed is to bring true freedom into our lives. And likewise, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought, verse 23, with a price. Be you not the servants of men. You have to interface with human beings, but you do not let other individuals guide and rule your life. It has to be God Himself who is the one who is in charge of your life. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate tries to use what the government uses in most of man's world governments, intimidation. And so in verse 10, standing in front of Pilate, Pilate had asked him a question and Jesus kept his mouth shut. He spoke not to him, and so Pilate gets a little upset and says, "Speak not unto me. Know you not that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Oh, people love their power, do they not? This is one of the great lessons God is teaching us, that He's not going to distribute power to the people who are abusive, like the people in this world, who intimidate and misuse power as we see it being portrayed every day on the news. God wants to see us use power as it was intended to be, to serve and to help, as God uses His power to help and do all the marvelous things He does for us, providing all things for us. Jesus then responds to that intimidation in the following way. He answers, he says, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." What that is saying is that God is the absolute sovereign ruler of the universe. And He's put all power and authority in Jesus Christ's hand. He now reigns in the heavens above on behalf of the Father in heaven. And so He is exactly as the Greek word would use the term, despotes. When it talks about absolute, it's talking about one who, where we get the word dictator or despot. And that's a very efficient way of running things if you've got a good person in charge. But if you've got a bad person in charge, you've got problems. And all we see is the bad ones in charge. Yeah, the only good one is Jesus Himself. He is the sovereign. He has the power of life and death. And that's what a dictator does. Dictator, king, they have the power of life and death in their hands. Christ is a benevolent, absolute ruler, and He is the only one who can set mankind free from the situation we find ourselves, giving us true liberty. Notice James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. He gives instruction throughout this whole chapter, but then He makes this commentary here in verse 25. He says, "Now whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty." God's law is called the law of liberty. It's not a law of making life difficult, enslaving you. It's freeing you. Freeing you from wrong and behaviors that will cause problems and heartaches. It is Satan who has taken the law of God and give a counterfeit liberty and freedom, and all he brings about in this world is death. It says, "But if you continue therein," it says, "he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain." So we are to do what? We practice pure religion, and it's undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't let the world get you defiled. You have to come out of her to realize your function is to serve God, not to serve man's defiled ways. So true liberty is found in correlation with what? The law of God. That's what Hosea was talking about. How great things are involved in God's law. Because the more you study that first portion of God's law, you understand your relationship with the Creator. And then the second teaches us what to do so that we as human beings aren't stepping on each other's toes. We practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But you know, we could be so much happier as individuals if we would just not allow the world into our lives. But we let it get in many a time. Satan keeps pushing all the time to see if he can get in. And he works on your children. He works on your friends. He works on your school chums and all your neighbors and things. And it's amazing how you have to constantly be on guard. Because the moment you don't and you lower your guard, he'll slip in. So you have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to submit to God and resist the devil, and then he'll back away because he knows you're onto his game. But if you're not alert, then you're leaving yourself wide open and exposed for the adversary to do his dirty work. Let's take a look at Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. And notice what it says about our great Creator God. David understood many of these principles and was used to write these things down for our encouragement, for our learning. In Psalm 34, verse 19, it says, "Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous." In other words, it's tough to live in a sin-filled world when you're trying to live God's way of life. It is tough because you're banging up against all these different things that constantly are trying to pull you down. And you got to fight against it. And it's not easy. And when we try to do it on our own strength, boom, we fail. When we call on God and let God do what only God can do, it's amazing what can happen. I'm amazed at these stories that are given, like Hezekiah when surrounded by this Syrian army coming in. And you read that story, and Hezekiah, you know, man, can you imagine a movie made with that instead of all this Hollywood foolishness? He's crying out to God and saying, "Look, Lord, they're coming after us. They want to take over your people." And he cries out and beseeches God, and God does what? Comes to Hezekiah's aid. And proclaims the fast, and the people are doing what God is. And then all of a sudden that night, the Assyrian army goes to sleep, and they never see the sunrise the next day. One angel of God wipes out 185,000, I believe, if I remember correctly. 185,000 soldiers never saw the sunrise. You like to have a couple of those angels fighting on your behalf? I think we all would. All we have to do is ask our Heavenly Father, and He'll dispatch those angels because they're powerful. And you and I are told to do what? We should always be appreciative, thankful, practice hospitality, because who knows? You may have entertained angels unaware. And I think there are a lot of stories that validate this very thing. That God's angels are there, and they just show up at times, and then all of a sudden they disappear, and in some cases, miracles have taken place. Maybe that's why they sing a song like, "Jesus, take the wheel." Because suddenly you're panic-stricken. What's going to happen? All of a sudden, you get through this. How did that happen? There's a God in heaven that rules in the kingdoms of men. So here we see that the Master delivers us out of them all. He delivers them out of them all. Not some, but all. And we're to be reminded of those things. And as Passover approaches, we need to stop and think. At baptism, we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We acknowledge what He did for us. That's what we're doing again as Passover approaches. Acknowledging that we recognize this and what a tremendous price. And I don't think any of us can. How do you fully comprehend Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood? He was feeling literal panic-stricken of having what he's going to have to face on behalf of all of us, all of our sins to be just dumped on him. As a Son of Man, It was terrifying. As the Son of God, the God-man that he was, he stayed the course and did the will of the Father, what they had to discuss from the very beginning. But boy, that must have been a nightmare of nightmares for him. And it said an angel had to come and even strengthen him, to give him encouragement. Because again, we all need encouragement, even the Son of God, when he had to face the worst trial of his life for all of us. No, he provides our every need. And I'd like you to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Join me there, please. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. We know that it talks in verse 2 about the prince of the power of the air who works in the children of disobedience, and how they were by nature children of wrath, how we were all involved in that. But notice now in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, but God, who do we look to? Who do we give glory and praise to? It says, but it was God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. Just like we love our own children. Even when they go wrong, we're saddened by it, but we still love them. We can't always rubber stamp what they've done. If it's wrong, it's wrong. We have to learn what is the difference between right and wrong, because as servants in the kingdom of God, we're going to have to administer judgments and have to show people why certain things are unacceptable and other things are acceptable, and this is what will give you the blessing of God. That's what God told Cain. He says, if you do what's right, won't you be blessed? He said, but if not, then sin lies at the door. It's getting ready to grab at you. And so in this particular case, notice what it says. Even when we were dead in sins, because when you're sin, it's just as if you're a dead person. You may be walking temporarily, but you're a dead person. It's just a matter of time, unless something else happens to change things. Well, God goes on to show how he's going to do it. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ? So something has happened that has changed things in the eyes of God, in the plan of God, now that we are hooked up with Jesus Christ in this unique relationship. And he goes on to say, by grace you are saved. Yes, it is by God's grace. Unmerited pardon, nothing that we have done. And then he goes on to say, and has raised us up. We come out of baptism, out of that watery grave. We are raised up, and we are what? We are with together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are tied to him in a very special way. How do we know that? He is the head, we are the body. He controls and guides the body. Just like your brain controls your body. It guides what you're going to do. Your brain does it almost automatically. You don't say, brain, raise my hand. Then your hand goes up. Brain, lower my hand. No, it does it automatically. But there are other things you have to consciously make decisions with your brain. Well, in this particular case, by grace we are saved by that. But now notice verse 7, and this has always intrigued me personally. That in the ages to come, God has eternity mapped out in ages, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. He has things drawn out into the future of eternity, because God inhabits eternity. He has placed eternity in our hearts. Now we know as human beings we only live for a certain period of time. But in your heart you want to live forever. You don't want it to end, because God put eternity in your heart. We sing songs, I'll love you forever. You know, into eternity. The songs sing these things. People think about things like that. Now here's the question I'd like you to think about as we draw to a conclusion here. God wants us to experience something so wonderful that in the ages of to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And how is that going to be effected, brought to pass? Through Christ Jesus. That's how it has been ordained. As we maintain our relationship with the Son of God, that connects us to our Heavenly Father, that we can come to Him in prayer, and He tells us that there is a date in destiny when all of us will move into this realm where God has always lived. It says, God who inhabits eternity. You and I don't know what that is, but we want to be there. I want to be there. I hope you want to be there. And we have to ask God, please, make it possible. Save me for your name's sake, so that I can be there to see your glory and the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so I can share that eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ and become one of the greatest families to exist, the family of God. That's our destiny. That's what's before us. No wonder the God of this world would like to blind our eyes so that we don't think about that. You just live for the moment, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. God says, uh-uh. This is my salvation that I'm bringing to pass, and I'm going to save my sons and daughters. And we're going to walk into eternity. And who's going to be there to lead the path? The wonderful Son of God. And he's going to say, welcome home. This is what it's all about. And from there, it goes on ad infinitum, because the God of all life is going to make things so marvelous, so wonderful, that if you think this is great, he says, behold, I make all things new. Totally new. No death, no sorrow, no crying. Just absolute times of joy and happiness. I can't wait to hear the angels sing. I can't wait to hear the sons and daughters of God to sing, because you know they're going to sing a song that even the angels can't sing. Because you know the angels have never been redeemed from death. You and I have been. That's why they shout for joy over one person that repents. But they look into these things. You know, God, what are you doing with these human beings made from the dust of the ground? Why do you send me here to serve them and watch over them? What's going on here? What's going on here is the great plan and purpose of God. I am Alpha and I am Omega. Behold, I make all things new. And you and I are part of that great plan. May we never forget it.